Hey friends, welcome back to the Pulpit to Pew podcast and these pre-recorded lessons that I'm now putting on here. And I just want to give you a quick little update. I am late putting the Wednesday night study on, so I'm putting that on today. And then our Hebrew study that I recorded today, we did in a general session, and I did teach it, but it was on YouTube. So I'm going to take that from the YouTube and put it on the podcast, but I have to wait a day. So hopefully, if I remember, I will put it on tomorrow. So you get the Hebrew study tomorrow. It was more in a big group set. We had three classes all combined, and I taught that one. But here, I'm going to try to put on here today our study in 2 Timothy. Some great verses. So these two studies that we're doing, I'm enjoying them. Hebrews is a book. It's funny. Hebrews is a book that I always wanted to avoid, but I'm enjoying the study. 2 Timothy is a book I've always loved for some great verses, some that we cover in 2 Timothy. And so I'm doing the book that I've always wanted to avoid and one book that I've always enjoyed. But both of them, I think they're helpful. I hope that they're helpful to you as you listen to them here on this podcast. I know our church is responding well overall to the Hebrew study. And it's uploading now, assuming that everything goes well here in the next few minutes. I'm going to update this 2 Timothy one for you today, hopefully Hebrews tomorrow. It's baseball season, though, so it is crazy. A lot of things going on, a lot of busy. It's been busy. But I'm glad that I'm able to still share some of these teachings on here on the podcast. I thought I'd be totally done with it, but I think to be able to upload them, I appreciate your kind feedback and that it's helping some of you as you're listening to it. And I know it's helping me to teach it. I get so much more teaching, and I know that. Then I'm sure you get listening, but I appreciate you being a part of the podcast. So without further ado, here is the midweek Bible study on 2 Timothy.
So let's get into 2 Timothy, where we wrapped up. We've been in this study. I know I've been kind of briefly reviewing it each week, and it's the last letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. The last letter he wrote before he was beheaded, martyred. And the Apostle Paul, if you study him, I mean, just amazing ministry, amazing testimony, going from one that was persecuting Christians, one of the most feared men. The church just was scared to death of this guy because of his how against the church he was. And then he's miraculously saved on the road to Damascus, and he becomes one of the greatest missionaries, and the first missionary, but one of the greatest missionaries and writers of the Bible. And he's just an amazing story, but now it's all coming to an end. And he knows that he's about to die. He's going to be beheaded. He doesn't know exactly when, but it's coming soon after he writes this. And so as we've been talking about, he's writing to young Timothy. Timothy is probably in his 30s. He's the opposite personality of Paul. He is a little bit more timid. Paul, pretty straightforward. He'd get right in your face, though he had a very big heart and loving heart. But Timothy was one that was more nervous, and Paul is writing to him, encouraging him not to get discouraged, not to abandon Paul like some had. I somewhat wonder, as Paul was, you just think about it. If you're stuck in prison, it's not like the prisons of today. You're stuck in a prison back then. You know you're about to die. Think about the battle Satan must have had in his mind. And you're thinking about the work that you've been doing, the people. And then on top of that, so just add on top of what you're already, I mean, you're alone, all of this. But then you're thinking about the people that have abandoned you. And now that they're criticizing, he's going to name a couple in today's study. And that's in the back of your mind, some of these. And so I wonder, we all like to think Paul is superhuman, but he was just a human like you and I. He had some flesh like you and I have flesh, and problems like you and I. And I wonder, in the back of his mind, he was thinking, Lord, just please don't let Timothy betray me. Or I want Timothy to be faithful. And that's kind of what he's going to talk about today. Last week we saw seven traits of a servant, and we were in chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And today we're going to actually pick up in verse number 8. And I'm kind of doing this study this year. I'm going to knock this water over like I did the other night. I was glad there was nothing in it. You were here the other service. I knocked it over right when just trying to lead singing. And now I just hit it again, but there's nothing in it. But if you were here, I don't remember where I was going now because that scared me to death. I thought, here we go, two times in a row. But we've been talking about Timothy here, and I just want to have a word of prayer to get started and then jump right in. That's what I was saying. I'm just kind of been doing the kind of commentary style, just going down through the text and teaching the text, not trying to give an elaborate outline each time and I'll make it alliterated like I would maybe if I was preaching. Really, how I've been treating this Wednesday night is let's just do a Bible study together. Let's just get into it, read the verses, and what do they mean? And why would Paul be saying this to Timothy? And that's kind of been my heart on this study. So instead of trying to impress you with an outline and alliteration, I'm just saying, let's study the Bible together. So let's bow for a word of prayer, then we'll get into verse 8. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your word. We do pray for our pastor and as they're away, and I pray that you keep them safe as they travel. I pray that their time together would be refreshing, but also time to just recharge. And we're thankful for their ministry here. And as we were just discussing about Paul and the attacks he must have, we know that even as pastors, they face attacks from Satan and discouragement. And so I pray that this trip would be one that just encourages their faith and it's a relaxing time for them. We pray for the Fistler family. Lord, I know we'll be praying for them later, but I just want to pray for them publicly and these two children and this young mother as she raises these kids. And I pray that you wrap your arms of grace around them. And I just ask that you would provide for this family. Pray for our men and women that serve in a police force over there in Hendricks County as they're battling with this and dealing with this this death. And so, Lord, we give you that family in that situation. And then, Lord, right now, as I dive into this text, I pray that you would help me to be clear. And I pray that, most importantly, that your word would speak and challenge our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, when he wrapped up last week, he said to Timothy, he said, I want you to consider, look at verse 7, he said, consider what I say. What did he say? He used the illustration of an athlete, the illustration of a farmer, the illustration of a teacher, the illustration of a soldier, to say, we need to be faithful servants of God. And I challenged us as a church last week that we ought to strive to be faithful servants of God. And we gave some traits on that. But now he's going to say, if we're going to be faithful, we need to look to the faithful one. So he says in verse 8, the first word is remember. So he's saying, don't forget this. He says, remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And this one little verse, Paul makes, he stuffed a lot of theology in this little verse. And he said it in an interesting way, because I would have probably just said, remember Jesus Christ who was raised from the dead. That's probably what I would have said. But he threw in here, he says, remember Jesus Christ of the seed of David. What is he doing? Why would he do that? He's showing the humanity of Jesus. It's just a little theological nugget. He's reminding Timothy of the miracle of really the prophecy of the Old Testament prophecy that the Messiah would come from the seed of David, how Jesus fulfilled that. He's reminding him of his humanity. And then he goes on, and not only that, but then he talks about how he was raised from the dead. And that's what Christianity stands on. We stand on a resurrected Savior. Easter, we just celebrate Easter. I always say it's my favorite holiday. It's just such an uplifting when you're thinking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what gives us victory. And so when I used to be a little bit more active on social media, I would post the day after Easter, I would post something like this, just remember, Jesus is still resurrected today. We still have victory today. Because so often we celebrate it real big on Easter, then it's like Jesus went back in the tomb the next day and we're defeated all the time thinking we can't do it. No, Jesus is still alive. And so what Paul was saying to young Timothy here is remember this Jesus. Remember Jesus Christ who raised from the dead according to the gospel. The gospel is the good news. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gospel is not just the death and just the burial. Just the death and just the burial is every other religion out there. I've been studying a little bit of world history for some weird reason. I have no idea why. Sometimes I just nerd out on some things and so I was like, well, let's read a little bit about world history. And when I read some of this world history as the teenagers make their way in, which we knew would come, so that's no problem. But as I've been reading some of this world history lately, I've been reading about how these different groups of people have their gods. But I found one common theme. All of their gods die. All of them no longer exist. But Paul here is writing to young Timothy about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Man, Matthew, you got a lot of teenagers. I tell you what, I got started early. I'm just going to let them settle in before I move on. It's not bothering me a bit, but just for everyone else. We're glad to have you teenagers. If you teens got a Bible, we're in 2 Timothy chapter 2, all right? If you have a Bible, teenagers, we are in 2 Timothy chapter 2. You haven't missed much. I've only got through one verse, and we've been talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So you guys are jumping into the middle of a study, and for those that have been in here, I won't recap everything, but let me say one thing, all right? I'm sure these older people will give me some grace to say one thing so I can catch the teenagers up. The teacher in me doesn't want them to not know the context, all right? So the context is this, teenagers, all right? The context is Paul, who you've probably heard of in the Bible, who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, one of the greatest missionaries, is writing to a young man probably in his 30s. And he's writing to a young man who's kind of nervous, and Paul is just a few days away from having his head chopped off, all right? So he's about to die, and he's writing a letter to a young man that's going to be carrying the gospel to the next generation. So that's where we are, and we're in 2 Timothy chapter 2. We just talked about verse 8. So back into our study, he's saying to him, you got to remember, young Timothy, when you are serving, you got to remember what you're serving for. You're serving because we serve a risen Savior, Jesus Christ. He's alive today, and because he's alive, and because he's on the throne, we are going to serve him. So he says, remember in verse 8. And then he kind of continues. The sentence doesn't end there. You see that at the end of verse 8. Verse 9, he says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer. And so he goes, what I just told you about Jesus being alive is why I'm suffering some trouble and I'm considered an evildoer. Now, Paul hadn't done anything wrong. Paul was now in prison. He's about to die, as I just shared with the teenagers. He's in prison about to die. But it's not because he committed some crime. He hadn't murdered anybody. He hadn't stolen from anybody. He had not done any of that. But it was because he was preaching what I just preached. So simply what I just did would have got me put in prison back then. He was preaching the gospel, the death, burial, and then this is what got him in trouble, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If he had probably just preached the death and burial, it may have been all right. And I'd be like, all right, he died. He's just another guy. That's what they said, by the way, at the cross. Oh, this will fade away. But it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Paul said in verse 9. That's why I'm suffering trouble as an evildoer, even into bonds. He said, that's what's got me in this bonds or this prison. But look at this next phrase, verse 9. But the word of God is not bound. Man, I love that phrase. Paul's saying, hey, you know what? They can take my head. And they may kill me, but the word of God is not bound. Do you know over history, if you study history a little bit, there have been groups of people, generations upon generations, that have tried to destroy the Bible. They have tried to destroy it in countries. There's been other Christians, I think some of the, I don't want to get into the names because I may mess some of them up, and I'm on YouTube and people can always go back and be like, he messed that up. But some groups of people over the history of Christianity and over the history of even Baptists, but some groups of people that have smuggled Bibles into places, that have had to hide copies of the Bible because you were being killed just to have a copy of the Bible back in some of those days. And people were beheaded because of the translations that they did. People are burning at the stake because of how they did translations of this Bible, because in history there have been some evil men and women that have tried to stamp out the Bible. But look at that verse again. The word of God is not bound. Still, we sit here today and most of us have a copy of the Bible. Why? Because the Bible is God's word. It's not another book. You can't overcome the Bible because you can't overcome God. This is his book. And so I think about even in the back in Jeremiah's time, they were trying to stamp out the Bible, and they couldn't do it. And even when they tried to burn all of the copies of what they had back then, of course they didn't have the full Bible, but of the parchments that they had back then, they couldn't do it. And I think it was Jeremiah one time, even in his own mind, he's like, he tried to just not even speak the word of God. I'm going to be done as a prophet. I'm not going to do it. And he said, it just burned in my bowels. He couldn't stop because the word of God is not bound. So why do we continue in the context of last week? Why do we serve God? Why be a faithful servant? Well, because Jesus is alive and because the word of God is not bound. This book is powerful. That's why as teenagers in here, I'll say to you teenagers, every time I probably teach to you, and I'm sure most of the time when Matthew does, we stress with you guys and I stress with the church how important this book is to make it a part of your life. If you make it a habit, and I know habit can be used in a negative connotation, but if you make it a habit to read and study the Bible before you're 16 years old, you're more likely to continue that habit in your adulthood, whereas maybe some of the adults in here could testify, including myself, if you don't make it a habit at a young age, it is a struggle every single day to spend time in this book that can't be bound. Why? You would think if this book is so powerful, it was we just studying in Hebrews in our Sunday school class, it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. You think it would be so natural for us to just every day be like, you know what, I got to get in this book. But there's a spiritual battle that goes on that every day gives us an excuse to stay out of this book. You know, this is a little off subject. I like to read other books. My wife likes to read other books. And so I have this book I'm reading. It's pretty cool. It's a classic, what they call trope in literature. It's just this farm boy that he becomes the hero and he's going to save everything. And I just love it. I get behind him. I'm like, yes, I know he's going to save the world by book four and I'm in book three. And I just think this is the greatest thing. You know what? For the most part, now my wife's going to be over there going, you haven't really started that third book I just bought you. But for the most part, don't look at her in this next moment. I don't have trouble reading that book. Man, I can't wait. I'm kind of getting hooked on audiobooks because I'm lazy and I can sit at work and turn it down real low and just listen to the audiobook. So I'm kind of getting hooked on that. And I have the actual book there, but man, I just get right into it and I love it. I'm reading it. But some days I'll go and I'm reading that and I'm like, oh, I haven't even read the Bible yet. Why is that so difficult? Because Satan knows how powerful this book is. Now, that one kid, Corbin, is going to grow up in my book, and he's going to be the hero, and he's going to save the day, and it's going to be really sweet. It's not going to change my life, because that book is just a book. This book will change my life, but there's a daily battle to get in it. And so, I got sidetracked there for a second, but he's telling Timothy here, this young man that's going to be taking on this ministry, he says, listen, the word of God is not bound. They've thrown me in prison. They're going to shut me up, and they would. In a few days, his head's going to be chopped off. And though that would be a crazy fantasy type of book, he's not going to be alive to preach the gospel much longer. He's going to die. But 2,000 years later, what he was preaching and what he wrote is still right here. Because the word of God is not bound. He goes on to say, verse 10, therefore, I endure all things. He said, I'm willing to endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He says, listen, I know I'm suffering. I'm in prison, but I'm willing to suffer whatever I have to suffer because for the elect's sake. Now, the elect's sake can be used in two ways. A lot of times it was used to refer to the Jewish people because they're God's chosen people. And a few times, in lesser times, it's used as the Gentile people in the New Testament that came into as part of the church. But what he's basically saying here in this text is, I'm willing to suffer. I know I'm in bonds, but I'm okay with suffering because I want other people to hear the gospel. And I wonder about do we remember the mission that we have? He's told them, remember Jesus, he's alive. Remember that God's word is not bound. He's stressing with them, I think, a reminder of what the suffering that you're going to probably have to suffer. That's why he was in prison. And I'm not saying that to our young teenagers here or to our class that I don't believe we in America are necessarily suffering compared to some others. But there are some that are. You know that song we sang Sunday? He Will Hold Me Fast. I think we sang it Sunday night. I love that song. where we first kind of came across that song was when Ukraine was first invaded. And there was a family that's, whose home had been bombed. They were just gathered around with bombs, and they were singing that song as a family, Christians, "He Will Hold Me Fast." They were living around some times that we're not living around. There's people in Ukraine is probably even, it's hard to say this, but they're even more free than some of the other people in the Middle East right, that are as Christians. But what Paul was saying, so I'm not stating that we're going to suffer like that, but I'm saying there are times when we face a level of suffering for just being a Christian. And when I say a level, it could just mean for a teenager at school that you may not have all the friends that you used to have. Because you're a Christian, you don't want to do some of the things that they do, so you face a level of suffering. I'm being respectful when I say a level, because losing a friend compared to losing your life is a different level, but it's still painful. But it's something that we ought to say, hey, you know what? I'm willing to suffer for the sake of Christ. Now, I think there's a whole other road that I'm trying not to go down. I don't think we make ourselves the victim. I don't think we play a victim like, oh, I'm a victim, I'm suffering. Paul wasn't complaining here about his suffering. He was encouraging Timothy to face suffering with eyes fixed on Jesus. He said, hey, don't be discouraged by suffering. Matter of fact, right after he says that, in verse 11, 12, and 13, many believe this was a hymn. That 11, 12, and 13 was a hymn that was going around the early churches. And listen to it. It's got a little bit of a, I'm not going to sing it. Don't worry about that. But it's got a little bit of a kind of a melody to it. You can almost hear it as you're reading it. But some believe this. Look at verse 11. It is a faithful saying. Now that was a common phrase. He used it three times, twice over in 1 Timothy. But he says, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Now, I went over that fast, so let's say it again. He says, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. I thought at first when I saw that, it was referring to something that I teach a lot, that we teach a lot. When you're dead with Christ, that means that when I got saved, just as Christ died, I identify with his death. And so I'm dead to sin, Romans chapter number 6, and I'm alive unto Jesus Christ. I thought that's what it was, and I was prepared to teach that. And it could be. But I think in context, what he's saying is, hey, you know what? I may die. But when I die, I'm going to be living with Jesus Christ. And the truth is, he was about to die. And as for a Christian, death is just the beginning of eternity in the presence of God. And as I've said probably behind this pulpit before, when I've grown up in church my entire life. So I was in this church from the time that I was born, and then I went away when I was pastoring and came back, but I've always been a part of this church. And I used to be, as a teenager, scared to death of heaven. You say, what? I'm used to being scared of hell. And I was scared of that too. But I was scared of heaven. And you know why? Because I thought it sounded like the most boring place on the planet. I was like, man, I don't want to go up there and play a harp and sit on a cloud the entire time. That's what I thought it was. My grandpa was a pastor at the time. He was back there. My dad was a deacon and became a pastor. And I thought, man, you can't say heaven sounds boring to me. I can't say that. But I didn't understand all of it at first, and I didn't understand the truths of heaven. But now, the idea, when we die, in the presence, we're in the presence of Jesus Christ. This old flesh that I have that gets impatient and gets bored and all that, that's all gone. I've got a new glorified body. And in heaven, it says we'll be serving in heaven. You think, well, I don't like to work right now. I don't think it's going to be hard work and difficult work that we don't enjoy. And I think there's going to be so many great things in heaven that we don't even know, because the Bible doesn't even scratch the surface about heaven. But I think Paul, when he writes this, he knows he's about to die, and he says, if we be dead with him, hey, we also live with him. He goes on to say, if we suffer, we shall reign with him. And the Bible does teach that if we do suffer, when we endure some sort of suffering, there's a time when we will reign. And I won't get into the millennial kingdom, but sometimes during the millennial kingdom, we are going to rule and reign with him on this earth. My dad always jokes when he talks about the millennial kingdom that he hopes he gets to rule and reign Q-Not during the millennial kingdom. I'm like, you can have Q-Not, all right, during the millennial kingdom. I don't know. But we will rule and reign one day. And so when we suffer, when we will rule and reign with him. But he says this: if we deny him, he will deny us. Maybe you're a teenager in here, and I don't know half the teenagers now since I've been coming over here. And maybe you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You say, you know what? I don't know if I died today, I'd go to heaven. You would admit, you'd say, I know I'm a sinner, and I know I've sinned, but I don't know if I died, I'd go to heaven. And I know Jesus in the sense of his name, but I don't know anything about him. Well, the Bible says, if we deny him, we deny Jesus Christ, he will deny us. And by him denying us, that means that we spend eternity in a place called hell, separated from God for all of eternity. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. But the good news is the second part of the verse says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so if we deny him, sure, he will deny us. But the good news is if we receive him, he will always receive us. He will not turn us away. And then I like this verse 13, the last part of this, if it was a hymn, the last little stanza here says, if we believe not. So if we just say, you know what, I don't believe. Watch this. Yet he abideth faithful. Doesn't change who God is. That's why when those atheists, sometimes they like to be bold and say, well, I just don't believe. It's like, okay, you will one day. God, he's still faithful. He still abides faithful. Even if we're not faithful, he's still faithful. Even if we deny him, he's still faithful. He cannot deny himself. That's who he is. He is God. He is creator. He is faithful. And so Paul's caught up in all of this. As he's writing this, a possible hymn that they used to sing back then, he's just saying, God is faithful. It's a faithful saying. He is faithful. And he's encouraging young Timothy to just serve him. He's saying, remember Jesus is alive. Remember that the word of God is not bound. Remember that if you suffer, you'll reign. Remember if you die, you're going to be with him. But if you deny him, he'll deny you. He's reminding him of all of this. And then you come to verse 14, he says, of these things, so now he's charging Timothy, of these things, put them in remembrance. Now, here's what I want you to go tell somebody else. Charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. So right now he's going to tell him, he's been reminding him of some things that he said, you need to remember these things. But now he's going to say, hey, just keep your focus. You know how easy it is to lose focus? I mean, I'm a king, I think, at losing focus right now. Sometimes at work, I've noticed that where there's so many notifications, so many things going on, and I'll be starting my day at 8 o'clock thinking these are the things I'm going to knock out. And next thing I know, it's 3 o'clock and I haven't done any of those because I've been so lost focus. It's easy to lose focus. And I think for the next little few verses, he's going to say to Timothy, don't lose focus on what's important. And here's what he says. Charge the people. Charge yourself by the people. He says, don't strive. Strive not about these words with no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. He's saying, don't get sidetracked on these unprofitable things. Now, he's going to say this a couple times in different ways, so you may hear me repeat myself, and I'll try not to. But here's what he's basically saying. Don't focus on stuff that doesn't matter. Man, we as Christians, sometimes we can find our hobby horse, and it's barely got any of it. It may have no Bible or may have very little Bible, and that becomes everything. And after coming off of what Paul just said, hey, preach the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. How that affects the sinner, how that affects the saint, the believer. It has an impact on both. But he's saying, charge them not to strive about words with no profit. There are some conversations, there's just no profit. You know, in years pastoring and then growing up, there's sometimes that people come up to me and they love to bring their pet, I call it their pet thing. And that's fine. I like to try to answer questions. Somebody, I think Miss K asked, I'm coaching baseball yesterday. And I'm on the first base coach, Miss K. I walked over to Miss K and right before the game starts, and she asked me a question. It wasn't one of her pet things. It was actually a good question. A kid had asked her, and so she asked me, and I said, I have no idea that one. I liked these challenges. It was something from the book of Daniel. I had no idea. So I'm going to have to look that up for you after the game or something like that. And that was okay. But sometimes people come up and they have, it's like they are loaded and they are ready for you to say the wrong thing. And then they're going to go boom and they just want to fight and argue it. And I'm just like, a lot of those, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. You know, so we have to be mindful. He says, charge them not to get sidetracked about conversations that don't profit. Now, I'm going to come back to verse 15, but I think since I just said that, let's skip, because he's going to talk about it again. Starting in verse like 16, he says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness. He's, again, same thing. This time he used the word profane and vain babblings. He says, don't, vain is empty or useless. He goes, don't get caught up in this useless speech. Don't fight over little things that don't matter. He said, don't get caught up in that. And he says, what happens? It only leads to more ungodliness. And then he says this, and their word will eat as doth a canker. Now, some people translate that word canker as like a cancer. Others use it as like an ulcer. But he's saying sometimes this stuff, it becomes cancerous to a church. It can become cancerous in your Christian life. Man, I remember seeing a few people that, since you guys don't know them because they're not from here, because I've pastored different places. But man, some of them wanted to come up and talk about Genesis 6. And we need to know in Genesis 6, were the sons of men, were they the children of this? Were they the demon-possessed people? Were they this? And man, this one guy, he just loved to debate that. There's another person, same person. Every time I preach, he'd find something in there that's controversial, and he'd want to come say, what's your opinion on this? And my approach is usually this. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter to me. What do you think? Can you tell me? Look, great. I may have a different opinion, but I'm not going to debate it because it doesn't matter. Now, if it's the gospel, if you're talking about something that affects the gospel, now we're going to have to roll up the sleeves and we're going to have to talk about it, all right? But some of these other things, like I think we had one on, I won't get into that. I'll get sidetracked. So, but we got to be careful about this. And then he mentioned some people that were stirring up some problems. He said in verse 17, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus? Now, he mentioned this guy, Hymenaeus, in 1 Timothy. I won't go over there right now for time. But he mentioned him in 1 Timothy, and here's what he said about him. He said, I'm losing the phrase in my head, but basically said this, I've turned him over to Satan. Here's one of those guys that betrayed Paul. Here's one of those guys that started to get into the vain babblings. And he started to teach some things. They tell us what he was teaching in verse 18. Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is already past, and overthrow the faith of some. They started teaching kind of like the church of Thessalonica that the resurrection's already happened. You guys missed basically the rapture, the resurrection. It already took place. We're in the millennial kingdom and you all missed it. You missed out. And he's scaring the people. And it says subverting their faith. It's getting some people to wonder away from the gospel. It upset Paul. And so he says in verse 19, because I think I'm going to finish on 15. He says in verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. I'm going to say a couple things about that real quick. He says, the Lord knoweth those that are his. Earlier, to you teenagers and to your adults, though I know most of you adults, but if you, and I was talking about the gospel, and I said, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you know if you died today, you go to heaven? Do you know who does know that? That's the Lord. He knows everybody in this room. He knows when I got saved at 12 years old. He actually, when I get to heaven, he may say you were actually 11. Because now that I think back, I wouldn't wonder. And I think I may have been 11, but I've always said 12. So if I'm lying to you, I apologize. But I got a feeling I may get to heaven and Jesus say the first thing he says other than you know, you're actually 11. But I don't know. Depends on if he has a sense of humor like some of us. But he may. But 11 or 12, he knows that about me because the Lord knoweth those that are his. And so if he were to pin you down, teenager or adult, When would he say, this is when you became my child? This is when you entered into my family. It didn't happen at birth. That was your physical birth. You were entered into a physical family. But for me, at 12, I entered into the family of God because I understood I was a sinner, and I understood that because of my sin, there was a penalty to be paid, And then I understood that Jesus paid that price for me. He was buried and he rose again. And so he mentions that the Lord knows those that are his, and then he says to those that are his, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ, if you name Jesus Christ and you say, I am a child of God, I am part of the family of God, he says, if you name the name of Christ, depart from iniquity. You know what iniquity is? It's another word for sin. So every one of us that in this room that would say, and I think most of us would say, I am on the family of Jesus Christ. I have received him as my Savior. Then he hears his instruction. Get as far away from sin as you possibly can. It could not be more simple, that text. Get as far away from sin as you can. And I say that because, let's say this right here is sin. I know you can't see it over there, but it's this thing right here. If this is sin, if I'm right here, I'm not participating in sin. But boy, am I in a dangerous situation right here. I'm in a dangerous situation. So I think the terminology in this text has the idea of this. Definitely don't get involved in sin and jump all in, but get as far away from sin as you possibly can. Put as many hurdles between you and sin as you possibly can, because it just destroys the name of Christ. And what we're here, what we're put on this earth to do, is to glorify God. Now, I told you I wanted to finish in verse 15. And so let's go back up there. Verse 15 is somewhat of a familiar verse, a little bit misunderstood at the beginning of it, because of the word study. The word study, we always think when we see that, it's like, all right, study your Bible. It's actually not what it's talking about in the first part of the verse. The word study there means to make an effort or to be diligent. So he's saying, be diligent to show thyself approved unto God. Coming off the heels of what I've just told you about, stay far away from sin, I love this, that I came back to this verse and beyond. I didn't plan that, by the way, so it just happened to work out. That's the Holy Spirit. But I love this because we just said stay as far away from sin as possible. And you may come back to me and say, but why is it a big deal? Well, here's why. Because you and I are to be diligent, or to study. That means to be diligent, to show thyself approved unto God. What does it mean to show thyself approved? It means this. To show thyself approved means to stand beside something. It's got the idea of like when my children, let's say Elijah, my youngest, maybe he'll do something. I wish something would fire in my brain right now, but I can't think of it. But maybe he drew a picture or something, and he's got his picture, or maybe he made this thing here and he loves it, and he sets it down and he says, Dad, look, and he stands beside it. So that's the phrase when it says, study to show thyself approved, be diligent to stand beside what you've done. And so he's saying, if Elijah was doing this, he would say, Dad, look at this. He's wanting to be approved in the eyes of me, his dad. He's saying, look at what I've done. Is it good? And what this verse is saying is, you better be diligent to stand beside the life that you're presenting to Jesus. Be diligent. Because one of these days, every one of us are going to stand before the Lord. And here's our life. What have we done? Is there any rewards to cast back at Jesus' feet? Or has our life been lived selfishly? So why should I depart from iniquity and sin? Because I want to be able to be diligent to present my life approved to God. I don't want to be ashamed when I stand before Him. I don't want to be ashamed right now as His child. Last night we were in the baseball diamond. We were playing, and we're playing Greencastle. Slaughtered them, by the way, all right? Rivals, too, and we beat them good, all right? But we were playing Greencastle, and some of the kids in the dugout starting to get a little bit prideful. And they started to say something like, I heard one kid, I don't remember what it was, so I'll make something up, but he said something like, oh, this team stinks, and he was saying it real loud. And I immediately said, hey, boys, none of that. That's not going to be how we represent our town, Cloverdale. And I was trying to get them to think through that we wear the name of our town and we're representing that on this field, even at 12 years old. That's who we represent. How much more for us in this room as Christians to present our bodies because of Jesus Christ? You kids, when you go to school tomorrow, you represent Jesus Christ at your school, Cloverdale High School. I graduated from there. I was gone for 14 years, and I come back. My boys played for Martinsville last year. I hated every moment of it. Loved when they played. I hated representing another school. I'm just bleed green for some reason because I'm that personality type. But when we're there, most of all, we represent Jesus Christ. And that's what this phrase, the first part of this phrase says, study or be diligent, be diligent to show thyself, to stand beside, approved unto God. It ought to be that we live our lives in such a way that God says, I approve of your life. That's how we ought to strive. But then the last part of this verse says, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. We don't want to be ashamed when we stand before him. We want to be stand by who what we've done and how we've lived, not be ashamed. And then he says, here's how we can do it. And this is where the Bible part comes in. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Here's how we do this. As I wrap this up tonight, how can we live a life that is pleasing to God? By rightly dividing this book right here. By lining our, the word rightly divided, the actual Greek of it's slipping my mind right now, but what it means is we align our life with this book right here. We're aligning our life with this book. So what I did to those boys last night in the baseball diamond, I was trying to align them to my values, but I was using a position of being 42 and them being 12 and saying, hey, this is what we're going to, you may not hold to that, we're going to align to this because we represent Cloverdale. But as Christians, I'm not necessarily asking you to align, and our church is not necessarily, you're a member of the church, we ask you to try to abide by the doctrinal statements and things like that. But as a whole, as Christianity, we're not saying, hey, let's all abide by our pastor, Wes McClure, whatever he says, that's what we do. That's not what we say. We say, whatever this Bible says is what we want to do. And so every one of us, we need to rightly divide. How can we rightly divide? Is it, well, we go to church on Wednesday night and hear the Bible preaching? Well, that's part of it. Well, I go to church on Sunday and I hear the teaching. That's part of it. But I need to rightly divide it on Monday and on Tuesday. We got to be a part of this book right here. And so here is Paul. He is trying to minister to young Timothy, and he's telling him there's some things that you need to remember, Timothy. You got to remember the resurrection of Christ. You need to remember that the word of God is not bound. And he goes on to tell him, don't lose your focus by debates, foolish debates that you don't need. And he says, get as far away from sin as possible and align your life with the Bible so that one day you stand before Jesus Christ, unashamed. And that's a challenge for every one of us because it sounds so easy. If we sit here today, we can leave and say, you know what, that's what I want to do. I'm going to align myself with the Bible. Then what's going to happen is you're going to walk out these doors and the world, the flesh, and Satan are going to be like, let me make that difficult for you. And all these things are going to come. So that's why we just stick to God's word. All right, how do we do this on Wednesday nights? Because our teens are not usually in here. Usually what we do at the very end of our service is we just close our time in prayer. So what we do is we just get quiet in here for a few minutes. We all kind of bow our heads, and we have a prayer list, and you guys won't have one, and that's fine. And we just spend some time in prayer. And so when you're done praying, how the adults will do it is they can get up and be dismissed when they want. You guys do whatever Matthew wants you to do because he may want to organize that. You follow his lead on that. And if you all got up immediately and left, it would be kind of loud as we're trying to pray in here. But this is an important time because it is a midweek Bible study and prayer time, and we're taking requests. We've been praying for the Fissler family. Some of you may have heard about that. He was a Cloverdale graduate. And we've been praying for them and some others, but we spend some time in prayer talking to God. And so I encourage you teenagers to spend some time talking to God as well and pray. And maybe you're a teenager in here and you said, hey, you know, you were talking about heaven and not knowing to go to heaven and Jesus. And maybe you're in here and you say, I don't even know if I died, I'd go to heaven. I'd like to talk to somebody about that. I'm actually just going to stay up here on the stage and pray. Matthew's going to be right up there. If you want to talk to somebody about that, just come tap me. Won't bother me a bit. We'll just take you in the back and we'll share with you the Bible. Or if you're a girl and you want someone else to, we'll have a girl take you. And you can do that, all right? No pressure, but if you want to know more about Jesus Christ, get a hold of one of us and we will talk to you about it. For the adults in here, thank you for coming on Wednesday night. You guys are used to it. We'll be back to somewhat normal, I think, next Wednesday night. But let's just take some time as a group and spend some time in prayer for the next few minutes. Thank you.